As I studied the portion that we have today, by the way, we go verse by verse through the Bible. I had Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and verses 8 through 10. Last time I spoke, I talked about the borderland, and what the borderland meant to me was an area that was close to the world. And I referenced some pictures that I remembered from my childhood. And there's many pictures. This picture is actually a picture from a cyclorama of the Battle of Atlanta. And there's other pictures in my mind, but this is a representation of what I thought of as I thought about the battle that we as Christians are in, and how many times we want to avoid this spot, the hot spot, where you get killed. And we want to look somewhere else in the picture and try and escape to that place where we're away from the fighting. As I thought about what we had talked about in the past, and I was actually grateful that my description of the picture, even though I had no picture last time, sparked in you some thoughts, and you sent me some pictures of what you perceived as what I was talking about and what the borderland was to you, and so I appreciate that. It was pretty amazing. The fact that today we're going to talk about this somewhat, about our battle that we have, I thought it appropriate that I bring some pictures this time for you to actually look at. Today, I'd like to talk about our identity and our new identity in Christ. And before we do that, let's pray. Father, we come before you now. We come in Jesus' name. As we study your word, Father, would you just make it come to life for us? As we think about our behavior as Christians, as we think about what you are telling us in this portion, would you just make it come to life? We know that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so today, would you just illuminate the path through the battlefield? We want to honor Jesus with everything we say and do. Would you grant that to us this morning, that ability? Lord, I want to cease to be. I just want to hear from you. I want it to be your words to us today. Would you grant us that also? May Jesus be glorified and honored in everything we say, for we ask it in his name. Amen. The portion that we have today is Colossians 3, 5 to 11. I'm just going to read the portion. This is out of the ESV. It says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." Now, as I studied these verses and studied what people had to say about these verses, it seemed like some people thought that these were negative verses, that seemed to be a downer. And I thought about how a doctor would remove an infected organ, or a gardener might pull weeds, and that would be a positive thing, a life-giving thing. And so I was just hoping and praying that today that this message would be positive and life-giving. It wouldn't be a downer to you and to me. As I looked at the summary, or what the outline fell to me as, I'd like today for us to see three enemies, three battlefronts, and three bullets that our enemy is going to use in his weapon to try and get us. I titled the sermon, Who's Stealing My Identity, or Who's Stealing Your Identity, because I saw in this portion that there's several instances that talk about our new identity in Christ, and our old identity too, what we were like before Christ. This new identity, our uniform is really for those who have accepted Christ. So it's for us today as believers. If today you have not accepted Christ, this might just seem like the Charlie Brown teacher. Wah, wah, wah. You might not understand. But actually, if you're not a believer today, we're actually going to pray for you that the Spirit might prompt you to want to get a new identity. Identity theft is a prevalent topic. It's a threat to us today, but spiritual identity theft is also a threat that we need to be aware of. Somebody's trying to steal our identity as Christians. I wrote down, our enemy is trying to steal our identification with our Lord and turn us back into doing his bidding or defeating us in our mission for Christ. Who is this enemy? We're going to see what God's word says about it. I kind of lumped these three verses together, and I'm going to talk about them in an aggregate. Once again, it says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. Now, last week, Ken covered the first 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 words. Put to death what is earthly in you. And I was not here. I was sick last week. Thank you for praying for us. So I asked Ken to send me his notes to see what he said. And boy, that was probably a mistake because Ken's notes are just like, I don't know, it was like a college class almost. And it was written out word for word. And I looked at it and I thought, oh boy, wow. And it was actually amazing. His notes were great. So if his sermon was anything like his notes, I'm looking forward to listening to that. But what he had to say was pretty awesome. As I was studying, though, I came across this story. And the story, I'm guessing, is probably old. But I don't know. It just spoke to me about what Ken had to say about putting to death what's earthly. And from verse 3 that talks about the fact that we've died with Christ. And so here's the story. It's about these two sisters who enjoyed attending dances and wild parties. After being saved and finding new life in Christ, they received an invitation to a party. Now, this will tell you how old the story is, because they were going to send back an RSVP. They sent their RSVP back with the note, "We regret we cannot attend because we have recently died." The novelty of that, the fact that that we have died and we're told to put certain things to death, it can be mind-boggling. How do we do that? Ken's explanation was pretty great. Today, I'd like to go on, though, with what we're told we're supposed to put to death. And there's just some things that are pretty obvious. One of them is that it says in verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived. We all walked in these ways. There's nobody in this room that can say, no, I didn't do that. That's not me. And sometimes we still struggle with these things. It's not like it's all behind us. Like there's nobody in this room that's struggling today. We're all doing fine. And so in that sense, the message is still for all of us in this room. And there's also a solemn warning that I put in red. As I thought about this just yesterday, I was saying, God, what do you want to say to me? And the warning, I love warnings, right? Warnings save us from blundering through the peril and ending up in a horrible spot. And I looked at the warning. There it is in red. The wrath of God is coming. And I thought, well, is this just for the unsaved? Are they going to get the wrath? But it seemed like God was saying, no. It seems like those of us that are still believers that are struggling with these things, with sexual immorality and impurity, and evil desires, and coveting. Yeah, there's wrath associated with that too. And there's a warning for us as believers that there's wrath associated with carrying on with those things. Now, sometimes we live as double agents. We come to church on Sunday morning. We have the identity of Christians. We look like Christians. We look really good. We have on the uniform. But then we like to sneak down to the borderlands during the week when nobody's watching. I wrote down some things here, and I thought, I should read these. And one of them is actually the key to what I have to say today. That's what I wrote. Sometimes we knowingly live duplicate lives. We act one way with one group of people and quite differently with another group. Other times we put on a pleasant Christian exterior, but inside we're angry, bitter, boiling over with frustration to God and to others. Here's the key. We're also prone to becoming victims of identity theft in a spiritual sense. The devil seeks to steal, kill, and destroy us with his lies and accusations. Our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, all seek to discourage and dishearten us from living in the fullness of who we are in Christ. The world wants to conform us to its mold. Our flesh craves self-glory, and Satan reminds us of past sins and present failings in an attempt to paralyze our faith. This is what the Word says. This is Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. It's a description of our three enemies. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. There's that word again, wrath, children of wrath. That's what we all were. There's our enemies. They're listed for us. The devil, our flesh, the world. They're trying to steal our identity as Christians. They're trying to steal my identity. As I practiced what I had written on these pages, it seems like every week I go way past. So I thought today I am going to do it so it only comes out to 35 minutes. And then maybe that will make it come out correct at the end. And I thought about how I would do that and essentially what I would cut out. And God just calmed my spirit. I appreciate you praying for me. And said, right, either you're going to say it or I'm going to say it. Either you're going to stand up there and, share words that are on these pretty pink sheets of recycled paper. Or it's going to be me. And so today, either what you hear is just going to be something that Scott studied, or the Spirit is in this room right now and speaks to each one of us so that we can understand what it is that God wants to say to us from His Word. And so, Spirit, I just want you to open our ears so that we can hear what you want to say to us now. This is verse 8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Okay, I read this. I thought, it seems pretty straightforward. What do you want to say to me, God? And it seems like it's another list, but we kind of got a list in verse 5, and here's another one. And we might think, well, I've struggled with these. But I thought to myself, in the almost 60 years of my life, what have I learned? Have I learned anything about this? And it seems like the first three, anger, wrath, and malice, that jumped out at me. And I had to ask myself, am I an angry person? Well, you probably don't need to ask yourself. You probably ask your wife or your friends. And they would tell you. They would be honest with you. I said, well, why? Why do I have this anger in me? And I sometimes kind of blame it on my ancestry. I have German ancestry, so that's why I'm angry. That doesn't make any sense. Is it my inner child? Right? That's frustrated because my plans are thwarted in traffic. Am I just impatient? Is it unrealistic expectations that make me angry? And God said, oh, you can try and figure it out, Scott. You can try and figure out why you are like you are, or you can just do what the verse says. Knock it off. I thought about a story that would fit here. And the story actually relates to a verse, and I didn't put the verse up on the screen. The verse is Ephesians 5:4. It says this, "Let no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." And when I was a younger man, I read this verse, and in my younger days, I could actually hear stories, crude stories, and I could remember them. And I was a good storyteller. And I could repeat them. And I was convicted by the Spirit of this. And so I would just give you a warning right now. Be careful what you ask for from God. Because I asked God to give me a reminder to never tell off-color stories or jokes. God, would you just give me a reminder? It's a prayer I ask for. A couple weeks later, I was golfing up north with some friends of mine. And one of my friends was almost blind, right? A blind golfer doesn't, right? And so you kind of had to go with them up onto the tee box and get them lined up so that he could kind of look down and see a little orb down there, and he could actually hit it. And so another friend of mine had teed off, and he had drubbed his drive, and so he stepped off the tee box and was just swinging wildly, trying to get out his frustration. So I got up on the tee box with my blind friend and got him lined up, and he hit the ball pretty good. And as we stepped off of the tee box, my first friend took one giant last swing and hit me right in the mouth with the golf club. As my bell was rung, as I was on my knees with my mouth full of teeth and blood, God said to me, "Here you go, son. Here's the reminder you have." And so now I have a scar that reminds me, right, of what I ask for, to always watch what comes out of my mouth. Apparently, God took what I was saying a lot more seriously than I did. And we laugh. I can look back now. It's a hockey scar now. It's not a golf scar. Right? Trying to explain that to somebody is... God was more interested in what was coming out of my mouth than I was. And he let me know in a dramatic way, "You asked for this? This is serious." Now, for those of us that are saved in here today, there's a moment in time when we deal with sin, and we make vows to God, and then it takes our whole life to fulfill those vows. And the Westminster Confession calls this a continual and irreconcilable war that takes place. And we can relate to that. We can relate to this spiritual D-Day or this day of invasion where the forces, right, go off to reoccupy some land. But the land still needs to be reoccupied. There still needs to be battles that take place until VE Day or the ultimate victory day. And we know that our victory is ultimately assured, but that does not mean that there's not going to be wars. And many times, as I looked at this, it just seems like sometimes we as believers, I know in my own life this is true, that when we struggle with sin, we struggle with the temptation, we think something must be wrong with me. What's wrong with me? Why am I having to struggle with this? And I would just say to you, every time there's a struggle or a battle does not mean something is wrong. It's just part of our life as believers that we are going to have to fight. We're going to have to fight the temptations. Sometimes something is wrong, right? And God has us of that too. But as I looked at this next one, the three battlefronts, this one, right, I really didn't find anywhere else. This is what God said to me. The places where we're going to fight. This is, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, I did not put this on a slide because I actually had several answers to this battlefront that we have. And what came to mind, I highlighted some here: strongholds, arguments against the knowledge of God, and every thought. And those three seem to fit with what we have in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the body, soul, and the spirit. That there are certain battles that that take place because of our flesh, and there's certain battles that take place because of our desires, and there's certain spiritual battles that we're told we are supposed to fight. And it seemed like, as I looked at this and I thought about, well, where practically does this take place? It seemed like our marriages and families are certainly a battlefield, that there's attacks going on right now trying to destroy our marriages and our families, getting family members to fight with each other. You got any of those? Or our testimonies and our effectiveness. How our enemy is trying to ruin our testimonies so that we have no effectiveness whatsoever. You had any fights there lately? Or how about just Jesus and what we believe? The fact that, right, our enemy is attacking what we believe, and we see it in the news every day. The battleground many times is a private thing. It takes place in our innermost desires, our motivations. I was reminded of another picture that I could not find. It was actually given to me, and I kept it at my office all through my working years. And the picture was of a bear. And the bear was about ready to step into a bear trap. And the caption on top says, "Character reveals what we do in secret when nobody is looking." And it always spoke to me. And even now I can picture the bear getting ready to step into the trap. And it speaks to me about what I do in secret when no one is looking. And it's kind of, no one is looking, really? As though God can't see everything that's going on wherever I am, whenever it is. As I thought about how this takes place and how this infiltration takes place and how our enemy isn't always coming up to the front of the battle and sometimes tries to sneak in the back door, it seemed like the worldly standards that are trying to be foisted upon us, get brought into our house. The TV is full of them. I thought of this verse, Psalm 101:3. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. And I would just say to you today, if you're struggling with temptations that come through your eye hole, is God saying to you right now, enough is enough? Would you just do like David did and set nothing before your eyes that's going to make you fall? First John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from this world." These are the three bullets that our enemy uses to try and kill us: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. They take the form of craving power, passion for forbidden sexual encounters, fantasies, and they boast about possessions and status. That's where they attack us. I thought to myself, how are we supposed to deal with this indwelling sin? I wrote this down. Remember that its presence hasn't changed, but its status has. It no longer reigns. We are no longer its slave. We get new incentives to battle sin. 1 John 1:9 reminds us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You wonder, what do I do? What's the first step? There it is. Confess. Today, is God prompting you right now in your spirit? First step, confess. Changing habits does not change our rottenness. Victory lies with Christ and a new identity, a new name, a new life. It plays out in our affections. And so I ask the question, do you have a new identity? Are you born again? And if you're sitting there thinking, yeah, I'm born again. I asked Christ into my life. Have you ever wondered if you're not saved because of the sins that you keep continually committing? And I see some heads nodding, yes, right? We can relate to that. We can't seem to get past this besetting sin. And we find the reference to besetting sin in Hebrews chapter 12. And it was interesting to see that the King James says the besetting sin, that the ESV calls it sin that clings so closely. And the NIV calls it sin that so easily entangles. And I thought about it, this, and I believe that this relates to the strongholds that get placed in our lives. And maybe it happens when we're young. This besetting sin, this one that always trips us up. And I thought, well, this is certainly a place where we could go today when we're talking about these things that we're supposed to kill and get rid of. And I came across a lesson, and it's like 6 pages, but it's not really long. It was a great lesson. I have copies of it, and if you want to, if you're struggling with something and you're a little bit embarrassed, you can just say, hey, I want that lesson for a friend of mine. It's just excellent. Tells us some secrets for getting rid of and dealing with that besetting sin. Now, I had 3 quotes today from Alistair Begg. Alistair had a lot to say about these verses. And here's the first one. Because Christ is your life, the battleground of verses 5 through 11 is faced not in our own strength, but in his mighty power. We have died to sin in Christ. Sin no longer reigns, no longer operates its tyrannical rule over the life of the Christian, because in the words of Wesley, he, Jesus, breaks the power of canceled sin, and he sets the prisoner free. He becomes sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Today, if you're sitting in your seat and you're feeling a little bit dejected, that there's some sin that it keeps plaguing you, God wants to encourage us today and say, I'm the one that provides the power. It's not up to you to figure it out. Murray McShane said, I've discovered that the seeds of every sin known to man dwell within my heart. So every morning, battle stations. All day, every day. We don't get to check out of our spiritual life and just take a day off. Verses 9 and 10, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and its practices. And verse 10, have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. As I was thinking about this putting off and putting on, I came across one of the modern translations. I didn't write down which one it was, but it says this. This is a modern translation of this verse. You are living a brand new kind of life that is continually learning more and more about what is right and trying constantly to be more and more like Christ, who created this new life in you. Oh, that's pretty good. That helps me understand. So what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to put on this new self? Verse 5 reminds us that we're supposed to put to death, that there's a constant battle, that we're supposed to refuse to indulge. But God is reminding me, hey, when I'm aware of the sin, I need to reject the urge. You know, you might say, well, that's easy enough said, a little bit harder done. And Galatians 5:16 says this. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Well, that seems easier said than done too, Scott. I was with a brother this week, and we were talking about what's the secret to walking with the Spirit? And in all my years of living, it just seems like the only answer that I have was that we do not cut off the communication. When I'm walking with the Spirit, there's never a time when I can't talk to God through the Spirit. There's never a time when I just can't, whatever I'm thinking, communicate with him. And we even talked about silent prayers. What's a silent prayer? It's just a thought. And how? We don't disengage. We never hang the phone up. We never check out. God wants us to constantly walk with him and keep the communication open with him so that he can speak to us at any time. As I thought about my new self, I wrote some things down. My new self is committed to Christ and walking with him through the Spirit. My new self loves the Lord's people. I love you. My new self loves reading the Word, and my new self loves the Lord's Supper. My new self loves communicating with my Lord through prayer. We need to live in our new self, our new identity. Verse 11, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. I looked up these words, these descriptors. I actually looked up all the words were described in verses 5 and 8. I looked up the Greek, and that was an interesting study. In the end, I couldn't say it any better than Begg said it. This is what he said. Just while we're at it, let's just be really clear about snobbery. Let's be clear about academic credentials. Let's be clear about whether you're high-born or low-born. Let's be clear about face and race and place. There's no Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. Christ is all, and he's in all. There is no place in the Christian life for snottiness that is related to your face or your place or your race. What control did you have over it? Any of it? Exactly. So cut it out. Of all places, the Christian church is not in any organized, systematized, dramatized, externalized way, but just in an organic way, ought to manifest a behavior that is unseen in any other place in the totality of a culture. Not in any kind of place other than amongst the people of God. Christ is all, and he's in all of us that are believers. He's in us. He's in me. The body of Christ should have no feelings of superiority. The ground at the cross is level. We're supposed to be like Christ. And How's this possible? It's impossible unless he does it in us. He comes and lives in us. He promises to do that. Prejudice needs to be killed. If it's in you, it needs to be killed. There's no human distinctions for those who are in Christ. There's not even any male or female anymore. In conclusion, I just wrote down some, here's another Begg quote. He says, "We need to learn not to underestimate the seriousness of sin, to watch out for its subtleties, for its insinuations, to get it at the point of entry before it goes deep. Every sin is an inside job. Every sin starts within, because our whole lives are oriented in the direction of ourselves." We don't need to grovel in our past. Paul instructed us in Philippians 3 to forget those things which are behind, press on towards the goal, stop living defeated. You don't need to do that any longer. We need to recognize sin, and we need to stop changing the Bible standards. Standards are pretty clear. The list that we have in verse 5 and verse 8 are pretty clear. Don't entertain wrong thoughts. Don't let your mind wander. Don't live in a fantasy land. I need to remember now who I am, my true identity, and not let it be stolen from me. If you fall, confess your sins and forsake them. Get rid of what's hindering you. We've talked about this before, but don't make provisions for your flesh. Today, if you have a stash of your sin somewhere, God is convicting you right now, right? My words are coming out of my mouth, but God is here speaking to you, saying, get rid of that. Get rid of the stash. That provision that you made for your flesh. Today's the day. Get rid of it. We need to answer when the devil comes and the sin comes. We need to say, you don't belong here. I'm like Christ now. The power of his resurrection is in me. I wrote down these things about my identity with Christ. My new identity has a new mentality. This is found in verse 1 of our chapter. My new identity has a new sense of destiny. It's found in verse 4. My new identity has a new sense of honesty. We see that in our in our verses today in verse 9. Quit lying. My new identity has a new sense of understanding the principles of spiritual mastery about putting off and putting on. We see that in verses 10 and 11. Here's Wiersbe's summary. We are alive in Christ, therefore we should seek the heavenly. We are dead in Christ, therefore we should slay the earthly. We can become like Christ, therefore we must strengthen the Christly and permit the Spirit to renew our minds, making us more into the image of God. I thought that was a great summary. Today, are you struggling with sin? You got no fullness in your life. Colossians 2:9 says, fullness is found in Christ. Today you need Christ. Are you sick of yourself? Are you just sick of it? You need a new identity. The cure for sin sickness is not in a behavior change. It's found in getting a whole new identity, a new uniform, changing armies, switching sides and fighting against the forces of evil and sin. Once again, the wrath of God is coming. There's a warning. How much time do we have before we get it right? We know that identity theft is the devil's weapon and plan for us. But today there is good news. Here's the good news. Titus 2:11-13, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, you and me, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright lives, present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's the good news. Today, is God prompting you in your spirit right now to accept him, to get this new identity in Christ? If so, you need to answer him. You need to respond. Now is the time. If he's speaking to you, you're going to feel it right there, right inside. You'll know right now. Respond to him right now. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us in our private lives that are known only to you, to ourselves. Help us to take seriously the issues of sin and our own weakness. We want to say like David, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. We want to make our way pure, Father. We want to pay attention. Would you just help us? Father, we hear you this morning. If you want us to do it, would you just speak to us plainly right now? We know that there's probably one or several people in here that are struggling with these sexual sins, with pornography. Father, we just can't do it without your help. We know that there's probably one or more people in here that are struggling with speaking about other people behind their back, slandering others. We need your help, Father. We hear you poking us. We feel it. We just respond to you. Help us, Lord. Forgive us for our sins. Help us to cleanse our way. We confess our sins to you right now. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen.